Do open your Bibles, and we're continuing our series. Our series is our evening series on the discourses in Luke before that week leading up to Jesus' death has finished. The morning and evening now in our services, we're looking at different doctrines of God, and we're looking at the justice of God. So if you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 4. And that is page 211. 32 verse 4 says this: He, speaking about God, is the rock. His works are perfect. And all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. He's the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we might see you as you are. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's interesting that the issue of justice is one that we sort of wrestle with from quite a young age, don't we? And it's typified by these words. It's not fair. Ever said that? Ever heard a child say that? Remember as a child saying that? It's not fair. We have this sort of indignation that rises up within us. But it's a bit of a confused understanding of justice, because often when we say it's not fair, certainly when my son Joseph says it's not fair, sometimes, unfortunately not always, but sometimes, actually, what he's saying is, I don't like it. Isn't he? It's not that it's not fair. He's done something wrong and he gets put in the corner or something like that. And he gets punished, and it's, you know, he's been told, if you do this again, if you hit your sister again, you're going in the corner. Hits his sister, bang. It's not fair. It's not, well, it is fair really, isn't it? Because you were told if you hit your sister, you're going in the corner. And so we have a bit of a confused understanding of justice with this not fair. But there's something in us which cries out for justice, whether it's a bit confused or not. But what's important, because it's a bit confused, is that we come to the God who made us, who designed us, and get our definition of justice from God and not from just our experiences. So we have need our definition shaped by God's definition. And here tonight, and in this reading, we see that He, this God, is a God of justice. And it's a really crucial subject, because it's fundamental to our understanding of sin and grace and mercy and heaven and hell. Basically, this reality of God as being a God of justice is crucial, basically, to everything else we believe about God. And hopefully, we're going to see that. And really, my prayer tonight is that we would actually see the glory of justice. Do you know, often we think of justice, oh, it's bad. Don't like justice. No. God says justice is good. It's wonderful. It's glorious. My prayer is that we will see that, and also see, as we see that, we see the wonder of grace. A bit like we did this morning. You may be thinking, well, why are you going to talk about grace as well as justice? And that just highlights something that David raised this morning and that I want to emphasize again. And it's this: God's characteristics aren't in isolation from each other. God isn't sometimes loving, sometimes just, sometimes a God of wrath, sometimes a holy God, sometimes this, sometimes that. He is all of himself, all of his characteristics, all of the time. He is, in Revelation terms, the lion and the lamb. And we need to know him as both the lion and the lamb. if we want to know him as he is. You know, one of the big misconceptions out there at the moment, and a really unbiblical idea, is this idea that God was a certain sort of God in the Old Testament, and is a sort of different sort of God in the New Testament. So I don't like the God of the Old Testament, but I like this God of the New Testament. And that is nonsense. What does God's word say? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a sort of angry, vengeful God in the Old Testament and a soft, fluffy God in the New Testament. He is unchanging. He is always God. God. He's always loving, always merciful, always holy, always just. The justice of God, fundamental to a belief in God. And it's a wonderful thing. So I want to begin by talking about the glory of justice. Look with me again at this verse. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Just to give you a bit of context on this verse, Moses, who speaks it, well, actually, if you read it, he actually sings it. And that just highlights the importance of what we sing, isn't it? Worship leaders are often described as the first theologians of churches. And it's quite a challenge. But he sings these words just before he's about to die. And he's led the people out of Egypt. And they've had some glorious moments, if you know the story of God's people. But they've had some pretty rubbish moments as well, of disobedience and failure. And he sings this song. And it starts off talking about God. And then it talks about what God has done in the past and what God's people have done. And it speaks about the past and he speaks prophetically about the future. And these are really crucial, crucial words. Because they're about to enter the land. They're about to go into this promised land that they've been waiting so long. Not under the leadership of Moses, but under the leadership of Joshua. And Moses, this is like his parting words. And just to highlight to you how crucial they are, just turn over the page where he says, verse 46, he said to him, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." These aren't idle words, they're your life. You hear that, then ears just sort of prick up, go, wow, okay, what Moses has just been saying is really, really important. What is it that Moses wants his people, God's people, and by implication, us, what does he want them to grasp? At this crucial time where they're going to face challenges and difficulties and trouble and joys and victories, what does he want them to grasp? Well, this is one of the things, crucial things he wants them to grasp. He's the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. His works. Perfect. When God does something, it is perfect. Absolutely wonderful and perfect. They're about to enter the land. There's people in the land. So, you know, some of them come back, don't they? Say, there's giants in the land. This doesn't seem like a perfect plan, God. No. Moses says to them, you've got to get this. God, all his ways are perfect and just. He's a God you can trust. He's a God you can pin your life on, pin your hopes on. I wonder, do you need to hear that tonight? All his ways are just. That's like a, it carries a sense of it being like a verdict, a just verdict. It's not, oh, God might do the right thing or he might do the wrong thing. Everything is perfect and just and he will do it right. He'll do it right. You don't need to worry about this, Moses says. You don't need to worry about this journey that you're going to be on, whether God is going to do the right thing by you or not. He will, because it is in his very nature to do what is right. Everything he does is right. Is that someone you could trust? Wow. Faithful God. Faithful. Does no wrong. Upright and just is he. And actually, in the Hebrew, they use different words here for justice. And when they say just to get this broad sense of just how wonderful and perfect and righteous God is. So that I can trust him absolutely and completely. Do you know that? Do you need to hear that tonight? That you can trust God absolutely, completely. Because he's a God of justice. His ways are perfect. He's not going to mess it up. He knows what is good, what is right. And he says it time and time again in those few verses, few words there. Justice is a glorious thing. Do you know the problem with placing our hope anywhere else other than the God of justice, the God of perfection, is that, you know, if you place your hope in your spouse or your family or your job or your any of those other things, they're not perfect. And all their ways aren't just. And they will fail and let you down. But Moses highlights here, look, you're going into this, carrying on in this journey, you're going to this land, and this is the one who you are following. If I'm going to follow someone, I need to know what that leader's like. And Moses says, this is what your leader is like. This is what God is like. He is just. He is good. Why is justice so important? Well, have you ever experienced injustice? Sometimes, actually, just to highlight how important justice is, what we need to really experience is injustice. Let me give you a trivial example of an injustice I experienced a few years ago. A few years ago, I came out of our flat in Hangleton, ready to go to come to church. And I went to had my car keys. I went to get into my car. Came out into the road. Where's my car? Sometimes you park around a corner and stuff, and you think, where's my car? Walked up and down the road, walking around a corner, I can't see my car anywhere. Where's my car gone? I went to the right to the end of the road, looked down the hill, and I thought, it's like my car, right down to the bottom of the hill. It's like, what's my car doing? I've never ever parked down there. What's my car doing down there? So I walked down the hill, came to my car. And unfortunately, I discovered that my car had basically been stolen and burnt out. And I was like, ah. Oh. And the police came and they did all the fingerprints and stuff. And do you know what? No one was caught. No one was caught. Do you know what? Local community know who did it? No one was caught, though. Because there's great fear of saying so-and-so did that because of the repercussions that could come. And that's just a little thing. And when it happens, it just makes you go, oh, doesn't it? That's not right. Doesn't feel right. And that is just a trivial example. You know, when there's justice, you don't need to fear like you do fear when you have, say, an unjust government, and much more seriously, like, say, in Iran. When those British embassy people were arrested, the reason there was such worry and anxiety was because we basically just didn't know what that government would do to them. because it's not a government of justice. There is great injustice. And when we see and experience injustice, it highlights for us how good and wonderful justice actually is. And God is a God of justice. And it's repeated hundreds of times in the Bible. It'd be quite interesting if we had time just to do a little sort of word search through the Bible. I encourage you perhaps to do that at some point. The word justice. Here's a couple. The Lord is known by his justice. Psalm 9. Psalm 11. He loves justice. Psalm 89 verse 4. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Isaiah 30. He is a God of justice. It's foundational. It gets right to the heart of who God is, and it's good. And it means this. It means that guilty people will be punished, even when the sin is hidden. You know, one of the huge problems we've got at the moment is the sin that takes place on the internet. You know, like the child pornography and the abuse that takes place. So much of it's hidden. And this God of justice sees it all and will bring people to justice. The guilty will be punished and the righteous will be honored. Justice is a glorious thing. And God tells us, if we've been praying tonight, to seek it and promote it. He says things like this. Proverbs 29 verse 4. Justice brings stability to a country. You want stability in a country? Justice. Isaiah 1 7. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Katie read from Isaiah 58 about promoting justice. Hosea 12, 6. Maintain love and justice. Wait for your God always. Justice is good. It's wonderful. We need to be a people of justice because we have a God of justice. The glory of justice. Secondly, the shame of injustice, which we touched on already. But just want to take that a little bit further. We've said that the justice of God and belief in the justice of God is crucial to our understanding of who God is, and actually crucial just to even believe in God in the first place. And it's interesting to note, I don't know if you've seen this, but as I've looked at things like atheism, for example, atheism often has at its heart a rejection of the God of justice. Now, we've said in this series that basically the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, he is a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. It says he's a God of justice. But this statement also presents us with a problem. Presents me with a problem, because actually, to be honest with you, I've wrestled with this personally quite a lot, because I see this and I see, right, God is a God of justice, and I see that justice is glorious, and where it isn't happening, it's terrible. Yeah, justice is, and everything God does is just. And I look at our world and I see an awful lot of injustice. Anyone else wrestled with that? Yeah? What is that about? Do you know, and lots of people basically make this fairly logical conclusion. God is a God of injustice. The world, that's the claim. God is a God of justice, that's the claim. The world is full of injustice. Therefore, there is no God. It's fair, isn't it? Shall I leave it there tonight? How do we make sense of that? That real wrestle. How can Deuteronomy 32:4 be true? Well, let me take you to a man who, a very godly man, who answered the same question. Jeremiah 12, verse 1 and 2. Flick through your Bible to page 770. Jeremiah 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. He starts off pretty well. He says this. You, God, are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. And then he says this extraordinary thing. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You've planted them and they have taken root. They grow and bear fruit. They were always, you're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Here's the complaint. You're a just God. God, why are you allowing unjust things to take place? Why are the wicked prospering while the godly suffer? Good question. Ever asked that one? Would you like to speak with God tonight? I would speak with you, God, about your justice, like Jeremiah did. Wasn't the first. Abraham. What does he do? Well, he says something very similar. Genesis 18, verse 20. Basically, God is about to judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And page 18 in Genesis 18, verse 20 says this. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. There Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And what does God do to Jeremiah and Abraham? What does he reveal? Well, he reveals something crucially important. Firstly, what does he do? He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and he tells Jeremiah that his people, God's people, will be judged and rejected as well. Why? What's going on? God reveals something so important. So important. This is what he reveals. That there isn't in this world a group of righteous people over here and a group of unrighteous people over here. That there aren't in this world some people who tick all the boxes over here and some people who don't tick the boxes. What God reveals to these men of God is that there is no one who ticks the boxes. There is no one righteous. Not even one. That's what we looked at a few weeks ago, didn't we? He reveals that truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is so serious because it basically makes us think that actually we're okay. It actually makes us think that we're kind of good. That I found that painting picture you gave us this morning, Dave, really helpful. Dave gave us this picture of imagine you're painting a room and there's some little bits that you can't reach. And we see that a little bit like our righteousness. There's just a few bits that God needs to sort out. And actually, the reality is we're in this huge building. We're painting down here with a little brush. That's our righteousness. Nothing. Nothing. Comparison. That we're actually all sinners. And we don't see it. We don't see it. We don't really believe it. Even tonight, I know there'll be plenty of us here thinking, I've heard that. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know that. Well, what does that mean? Are we really responsible for injustice? Well, I want to just try and bring this home in a sort of practical way. And I'm just going to talk about chocolate. I've talked about this before, and I want to show you how you and I are actually responsible directly for great injustice in this world. Because the chocolate that we eat and buy actually has a huge and devastating impact on many, many people. Do you know 35% of the world's chocolate is produced in the country of the Ivory Coast? And in that country, there are many, many children who are slaves on chocolate plantations, who are working as slaves, abused, so that we can have a cheap bar of chocolate. Let me tell you a true story. Diabete and Traore, two young children, left their village in Mali to go to Ivory Coast looking for enough money to afford a bicycle. We don't have time tonight to go into the much bigger problem there is of poverty and injustice, as we in the West have riches while many, many suffer in poverty. They went looking for enough money, but they were sold to a man who had paid 50,000 West African francs, about £50, for the two boys, and he wanted the money back in their labor. The boys from Sikasso met about 20 others in the same predicament and learned that no one was ever paid. They slept in a rectangle-shaped mud hut that initially had windows, but when some boys found they could escape during the night, the windows were sealed shut. Diabete and Traore remember eating mostly bananas, though they would gobble up the cocoa beans, as others did, whenever they got the chance. Many months passed, and the boys forgot what the purpose had once been for this adventure. Life became a struggle to exist, then hardened to despair. They gave up thinking of escape. They were under a constant threat of beatings if they were caught trying to flee, and they had seen several boys treated savagely. They had become child slaves. And yet, because we demand cheap chocolate, and I could have picked almost any product, unfortunately, that we buy that's produced abroad. Because we demand cheap chocolate, companies like Mars and Cadbury's and Nestle are quite happy to buy it from those plantations. Down to us, guys. Do you know, so often we talk about, oh, if only this government would change this, if only they would change that. And we forget that we're the ones who elect the governments. And the reason they often don't take radical decisions is because they're afraid that if they do, we will put them out of government. In fact, they know that's what would happen, because it would mean we'd have to accept a much lower standard of living. And every now and again, God reveals this to me afresh, and he's done that again in doing this message. And it is just horrible what we are allowing to happen on our watch, as it were. The injustice, the abuse. I've got some stories here that I can't even read tonight because they're so appalling. The injustice that takes place because of things we do, and wow, the injustice that takes place because of the things that we don't do. And we need a God like the God of Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 to sort it out. A God of justice. The problem is, if we call this God of justice to sort it out, this one whose works are perfect, all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he, if we call him to sort it out, God, do you know what we're effectively saying? Sort me out, God. Sort me out. You see, The shame of injustice is a shame that we so often put on God's plate. We say, God, how can you allow this? But the real shame of injustice is actually us. Because we're responsible for the injustice in this world. And so we have a huge problem. Justice is glorious and wonderful, and we pray for it. But it exposes our unrighteousness. It exposes our injustice. You know, many people think the world would be much better if we just got rid of God. Rid of God. Because they've made this calculation, God of injustice. But let me show you what actually happens if you do what many would say, get rid of God. Okay, you get rid of God, the God of justice says, actually, you shouldn't be living like this. You need to be living like this in a just way. You get rid of him. Who becomes God? Who makes right and wrong? Us. Anyone see a problem with that? We are so flawed. We are so flawed, aren't we? You know, the thing you want might conflict with the thing I want. Yeah? How does it work? Who comes in and says, this is right and this is wrong? Who comes in and says, no, this is just and this is unjust? You've got to have God in the equation. You know, one of the things that really sort of gets me a little bit at the moment, I've heard it a lot lately, is this. Oh, we just need to get rid of religion because it just causes all the wars, doesn't it? Ever heard that? Heard that? I hear that a lot. And as a historian, I really don't like that. And the reason I don't like it is because it's nonsense. It's absolutely not. Let me just give you a few, I was going to call them highlights, but they're lowlights, really, from the last century. These are facts. Stalin, the Soviet Union, atheist, responsible for between 40 and 60 million murders in the purges. Stalin, huge, huge atheist. Hitler, Germany, 6 million Jews murdered, not to mention many, many other casualties of war. Do you know, sometimes I've heard people say, oh, Hitler was a Christian. Let me read a quote from Hitler. We do not want any other God than Germany itself. It is essential to have fanatical faith and hope and love in and for Germany. He wasn't a Christian. He was brought up in the Catholic Church. Being brought up in a church, by the way, doesn't make you a Christian. Mao, China, 40 million people murdered under his regime. Pol Pot, Cambodia, 1.5 million murdered. These men were all atheists. And the fruit of atheism is like a huge warning sign to us. Now, I'm not saying that all Christians are perfect, and have never done anything wrong, and that atheists are all evil. What I'm saying is that you remove God from the equation, and it gets even worse. Even worse. You put us in the place of God, and it is terrible. You see, the shame of injustice is not God's shame. It is our shame. All his ways are perfect. It is our ways that are imperfect. So the much bigger question, and the one that also gets wrestled in the Bible, is not God, why is there injustice? We know that why there's injustice, we just need to look around the room. It's God, there is such huge injustice. Unbelievable. God, I haven't even glimpsed what a sinner I am before you. How can you let sinful people like me go to heaven? Deuteronomy 32:4 says this. Just go there with me again. He's the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. How can he let us off? How can he say, I forgive you? It's not justice, is it? How can that be? Finally and briefly, the justice of grace. Here's the question. How can God say that I'm right when I'm wrong? How can he do that? He'd be right to say I'm right if I was right. And he'd be right to say I'm wrong if I'm wrong. Yeah? How can he be right to say that I'm right if I'm wrong? That's what... what's going on here, isn't it? How can he say, I forgive you? How can that be just? How does God maintain his justice, maintain his identity? Paul raises the question in Romans 9. He says, is God unjust? Is God unjust? 1 John 1, 9 says this. You will probably be able to say it to me. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How can he be just? Well, the answer is found in Romans 3 and before us at the communion table that we're about to share in. Romans 3. Verse 25, page 1131 says this. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Perhaps one of the questions you've had is, what about all these things? Why is God's justice delayed? He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. This meal that we're about to share in is all to do with the justice of God. It's all to do with this reality that the wages of our injustice is death. Is death. It's serious. Our sin before others is serious. Our sin before God is immense. And the just punishment is death. And Jesus comes. And he kind of basically swaps places with us. Says, I'm going to stand in your place. And I'm going to take your death. I'm going to take the justice, the judgment, the rightful anger of God upon me. There's this word here. It's a sacrifice of atonement. Also translated propitiation, which is, it's like a shield, propitiation. On a shuttle, they have a propitiation shield, which is a shield for when a shuttle, space shuttle, re-enters the Earth's atmosphere. It takes the fierce heat. Prevent that shuttle being destroyed. And Jesus is like our propitiation shield. We deserve death and destruction. And Jesus comes and stands in our place, a bit like that drama, amazingly, that we saw last week, stands in our place and says, I'm going to take your place. Take your place for you. Die in your place. Take all of that rubbish that you've done and forgive you. You see, grace is amazing. We are so guilty. In Ephesians 1, it says, God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So it's basically, God chose you, Adam, said, right, before the creation of the world, I'm going to choose you. You haven't done anything good to deserve being chosen. Margaret, you haven't done anything good to deserve being chosen. I'm going to choose you for the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in my sight. It's completely all about what Jesus has done. And we get this free gift that's available to us. And so we're going to take up communion now. We're going to sing a song. And I just want this to be our response, really, as we take communion, as we realize that justice is glorious, that it's wonderful, that we should seek it, pray for it, that our God of justice is amazing, and yet that justice exposes our unrighteousness. But that God amazingly has provided in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to take the terrible things that we have done and forgive us. So let's just bow our heads and prepare our hearts to take communion. Just want to apply it to us this way. This means there is no one too bad to come to the Lord, to come to God. You're kind of thinking, I'm too bad. This says, no, there's no one too bad. This says it's all about God and not about us, this meal. And this meal brings us great assurance that God has done it. Jesus paid the price for my sin, that I might be changed and transformed to his likeness.